You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Peace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we're given to celebrate, as we are annually on this Sunday, the baptism of our Lord. I'll talk more about that specifically in just a moment, but I want to draw attention just to our first verse from this gospel passage that we heard read a moment ago. As the people were in expectation, and they were questioning in their hearts. That was true in Jesus' day, in John's day, Jesus' day. There was a lot of expectation. There was a lot of hope. There was a lot to be excited about, especially in the face of all that they had experienced and what they were afflicted with. And as I look out this morning, I wonder, do you feel the same way? Are you a people with expectation? And are you questioning your hearts? Could it be too good to be true? All that we preach and all that we proclaim and all that we pray. We live in a time not altogether unlike their time. Things were amiss, which is true of every human era. It makes me think of this song. We're looking for a Superman often. We're looking for a hero. We're looking for something great to happen. The Flaming Lips, as I look out on the crowd, I could tell you're a big Flaming Lips group. I can tell that. They were a group in the 80s, 90s, and they wrote this song called Waiting for a Superman. And just so you know, Iron and Wine, the folk singer-songwriter Samuel Beam, he did a cover of it, which is better than the original. So go listen to Iron and Wine's. I've said that before from this place about other songs. He's a great cover artist. But in any case, he asked the question. He says, I asked you a question, but I didn't need you to reply. And he quotes, is it getting heavy? But then I realize, is it getting heavy? Well, I thought it was already heavy as can be. I think we're a people that can relate to this heaviness. He wrote this song in the face of his father's death, feeling just the grief and the loss and the heaviness of that. But you and I carry burdens too. And people in John and Jesus' day carried burdens and knew what it meant to feel heavy. In the refrain that goes on and on in the song, though, he asked the question about a Superman. He says, tell everybody waiting for a Superman that they should try to hold on the best they can. He hasn't dropped them, he hasn't forgot them, or anything. It's just too heavy for a Superman to lift. He's given up on hope that there might be someone to save us. He's given up hope that there's external help. And it was a melancholy tune and a melancholy lyric there, but essentially just push on is what he's saying. Superman's not coming. Well, I wonder, as the people question their hearts about John, is this really it? And John was clear to say, I'm not him. The one who is to come is the one. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. I wonder this morning, do you feel that heaviness? Are you looking for someone, a Superman? Why are you here this morning? What are you waiting for? What are you questioning in your own heart? So many of us get up on Sunday mornings just out of habit and routine, and we go to church, but don't forget, we come to hear a word of life, a word that frees us, a word about a Superman indeed who has come. And unlike all other supermen and women, this one does it differently. And today we celebrate that in his baptism. Jesus is the one who gets down in the water with us. That's profound in and of itself, that Jesus, fully God and fully human, yes, he gets down in the water with us. John preached a baptism of repentance, that is, turning away from sin, repenting and returning to the Lord. This is not Advent Episcopal School chapel service, so when I ask you a question, you don't have to say it back to me. But I ask the question, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Just answer that in your heart, perhaps in your mind for just a moment. Why did he need to be baptized? If baptism is repenting from sin, why would the Son of God, who's perfect and without sin, need to be baptized? Well, we just sang it in our two hymns. He did it for us. For us, he was baptized. For us, he did all that he would do in his earthly life, from the womb to the tomb, and then on the other side, and now at the right hand of the Father. Everything that he did, including baptism, was for you and for me. So while not repenting for his sin, he was repenting for our sin. On behalf of humanity, St. Paul tells us, in fact, In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus becoming sin for our behalf, going down into the water and repenting. And our repentance is merely a reflection of that. It's merely a response to that. In some ways, it's a cheap imitation of that. We'll never repent as well as Jesus has. But thanks be to God, he did it for you and for me. We have nothing to prove in that. So often it's thought that Christian baptism is merely the baptism of John. It's merely repenting of our sins. And there's certainly some of that, particularly for those of us who've been baptized as teenagers or adults. But it's barely that. It's barely our repentance, if anything. It's Christ and his work. St. Paul gives us a new way to understand baptism. It's not just repentance. But in chapter 6 of Romans, he says this. Do you not know, this is verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. St. Paul tells us that Christian baptism, when Jesus says in Matthew 28, go therefore and baptize them, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Paul is telling us that that is us identifying with, being identified with, our crucified and risen Savior. So it's no longer my story of repentance or belief. It's Christ's story of faithfulness, faithfulness from the beginning to the very end and beyond the grave. I don't think any of that's controversial this morning. If you've been baptized, perhaps you can nod your head. You don't have to. I'm just saying internally, my Baptist roots are coming out this morning. And then I'm going to undermine everything that I once believed as a Baptist here in just a second. Maybe you can nod your head and say, yes, Christian baptism is uniting ourselves with Christ, being identified with him. I think it's fair now, and forgive me, this is not normally how I teach in terms of preach being real teachy, but you may wonder, what about little babies? Just about an hour and a half ago, there were 6 infants here baptized, and for others outside of our tradition, they think, well, why in the world would they do that? Why would they do that? And I think it's a helpful time to talk about that. So let me recap where I've been. Jesus was baptized for you and for me, taking on sin because he knew no sin, taking on our sin. Like through Adam, through one man, sin came into the world. Through one man, Christ, salvation has come into the world. But why babies? Well, the first objection I often hear is, they haven't done anything to earn it. And that's precisely the point. What have you done to earn it? You and I, just like the helpless baby, and perhaps you were baptized as a baby or perhaps not, but in any case, we've done nothing to earn it. It's a picture of the gospel. It is the gospel proclaimed before us that we do nothing to earn salvation, that God lavishly pours his promise on us irrespective of what we've done. In fact, directly in the face of what we've done. Secondly, an objection I hear is, well, what if they don't understand? Do they really fully understand what's going on? And I would turn the question back to you. Do you fully understand the love of God? Can you say honestly that you fully understand it? Do you? Well, if you're being honest, no, we don't. St. Paul tells us we see through a glass dimly. We don't understand, and yet God still makes his promise. Whether we're 14 months or 14 years or 114 years old. Lastly, well, don't they have to believe? You have to have faith. Yes, but faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's not a work. It's simply a gift from God. And that's the miracle of it all, that it's not my work. God gives belief to me and to you. When I was serving in New York City, we had a young man call the church office. He had grown up in the church, had been baptized, and later on, after some time, decided that he would be an atheist. And so he called the church office somewhat angrily and saying, I want my baptism revoked. And we responded by saying, I'm sorry, what's done is done. God has made his claim on you. God has made a promise to you. And sure, you can reject it, you can run, and you can pretend it didn't happen, but God made his promise. Faith doesn't always look the way perhaps we expect it to. And we often put our faith in our faith when we say, well, he doesn't look like a Christian, he doesn't act like a Christian, he doesn't talk like a Christian. And yet faith perhaps is within as God gives his gift. I was recently sick over the holidays and pitifully, several times actually, and on my most recent stint decided I'm going to finally spend this time wisely and watch the movie Interstellar. I had never seen Christopher Nolan's masterpiece from 2014, Interstellar, and I watched it not once, but twice, back to back. Don't ask my wife about what I was doing that time. Actually, I made her watch it the second time around. It's a profound film. If you're a sci-fi person, it would certainly be up your alley, but if you're not, I think it would have plenty to speak to you. Spoiler alert, it's a 10-year-old movie. I think I can tell you about the movie a little bit. Humanity is in trouble. Shocker. There's a famine, and there's a problem with the environment, and so Matthew McConaughey, who's an ex-NASA pilot, has been charged with saving humanity, going off and finding new life on a new planet elsewhere. And they have technology through a wormhole, I'm getting deep down into scientific theory here, to go find that. And so he leaves his family, his teenage son and his 10-year-old daughter, knowing that he's never going to see them perhaps in this life again. What's going to take years, this mission. And his 10-year-old daughter is particularly upset at this, not understanding the full weight and gravity of what he's doing, and angered that her father's leaving. But he promises he'll come back. Now, if you thought you escaped high school physics class, we're going to come back for just a moment. The theory of general relativity talks about how time and space are relative. I know this is not that important, but it's important to the movie. Essentially, he doesn't age at the same rate as the people on Earth. Time is relative, and so the people on Earth age decades, and he only ages a few years. And here's the spoiler. If you want to close your ears, you can. He comes back, and his daughter, who was 10, is now late in age on her deathbed, but he's still in his 40s, and he sees her, and all the rebellion and all the shock and all the grief that she experienced had gone away, and she had a big smile on her face when her dad came into the room. And she was wearing the watch that he had given her. It was a sign that he would come back. And she said, I knew you'd come back. I always knew you'd come back. And he said, well, what did you tell people when they said, your dad's coming back? My dad made a promise. And she has a big smile on her face. And you can see the watch on her wrist, a sign of what he said he would do. Go watch Interstellar. It conveys a lot about love transcending, and God's love even, transcending everything. But ultimately, my dad promised was what she believed in. Not her own response, not her faith, not her life, but simply the promise of her dad. Now, that's a trite human example, but I'll hold that out to you this morning, that your heavenly Father has made a promise. When you're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when you're identified with Christ in his death and resurrection, his promise is sure to you that in you, you are his beloved child. In you, he is well pleased. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, we are free, and we are his, and nothing can take that away. God is not a liar. His promise comes to fruition. We have faith not in our faith, not in our response, not in our repentance, not in our life, but simply in his promise. And so this morning, dear friend, I hold that promise out to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.